Today we're talking about how to have wisdom through worry. Wisdom through worry. Had anybody ever heard of a guy named Howard Hughes? Howard Hughes. Okay, so if you haven't, let me tell you a little bit about Howard Hughes. He was a billionaire. This is back in the mid-1900s. At age 18, he inherited a large stake of his parents' monopoly. They created this oil drilling drill that was able to go through rock and tap into the ground to get the oil out of the ground. And so at the end of his life, his net worth was $2 billion, which in today's terms would be so much more. Not only was he a billionaire, but he was a pilot. He set multiple speed records in the 1930s. He flew all the way around the world in 91 hours. He also received government contracts for his aircraft to learn how to utilize his aircraft in the government. Their planes. He also was a filmmaker. In 1930, he wrote this gangbuster called Hell's Angels. That was a huge film out there in 1930. And also in 1943, he did this film called The Outlaw. You see, on the surface, he had it all. He had wealth, he had fame, he had connections, he had people, he had women. But there was one problem. One problem was that he was a deep worrier. He was trapped with worry. Let me read this article to you, this part of this article. It's from the American Psychological Association. And here they're talking about Howard Hughes. It says that toward the end of his life, he lay there naked in his bed in a darkened hotel room in what he considered a germ-free zone. He wore tissue boxes on his feet to protect them. And he burned his clothes if someone came near him that became ill. Hugh's fear of the germs grew throughout his life, and he concurrently developed obsessive-compulsive symptoms around efforts to protect himself from those germs. For example, he wrote a staff manual on how to open a can of peaches, including directions for removing the label, scrubbing the can down until it was bare metal, and pouring the contents into a bowl without touching the can to the bowl. Ironically, Hughes ended up neglecting his own hygiene later in life, rarely bathing or brushing his teeth. He even forced his compulsions on those around him, ordering staff to wash their hands multiple times and layer their hands with paper towels when serving his food. He didn't believe germs could come from him just from the outside. He was convinced that he was going to be contaminated from the outside. See, Howard Hughes wasn't contaminated from the outside. He was destroyed because of something that was deep inside, and what was deep inside was worry. He struggled deeply with worry. Do you know anybody who is notoriously anxious? I mean, notoriously anxious. They worry about everything, right? It's going to be too hot outside. No, it's going to be too cold outside. Maybe it's too much rain or not enough rain. Or maybe, you know, the delivery is going to be late. Or maybe it's going to be early and I'm going to miss it. Maybe the food is overcooked or undercooked. Or gas prices are too high. Or are they going to go too low? Maybe they're worried about how other people look at them. And so they're always gauging what people are thinking. If you've ever watched Seinfeld, anybody watch Seinfeld? This is the George Costanza. Okay, he was the guy that was the walking anxious, always worried something bad was going to happen and he was going to receive it, right? Always, always worried. You see, there are degrees of worry in our lives. Here are four degrees of worry. The first degree is pretty small. It's just minor irritation. You might have some of those in your life. You can think of maybe even right now. But you can move beyond the minor irritation into the next phase, which would be a little more of like unease. It reminds you, it comes up in your soul a little more often than just, oh man, that bothered me. If it goes beyond that, you might find that now I'm actually in distress. There's something going on. Maybe your heart starts to race. You start to sweat. You can't seem to get this thing out of your mind. Then the fourth phase is panic. You're terrified that what you're worried about is actually going to happen, and it consumes every bit of your thought. Degrees of worry. You see, there are many things in our lives that cause all of us really to worry. Here's some examples. Money. Anybody ever worried about money before? Yeah, I do on a regular basis. It seems to be cyclical for me. I'm starting to learn that. Money can be a worry. How about relationships? Anybody ever worry about relationships? Family relationships or friendships or maybe spouses or potential spouses, maybe exes? Anybody ever worry about work? Am I going to have enough work? Am I not going to have enough work? Am I going to find the right job or not find the right job? Can I make enough money with that? Am I going to like my job? Anybody ever worry about family? Kids or grandkids? Maybe spouses and their well-being? Maybe in-laws? Maybe you're thinking about siblings, parents, grandparents? Maybe you worry about the future. Something's going to come, and I don't know what that's going to look like. Am I going to be able to be here, or I have to be there because the future is so unknown? Maybe we worry about the future. Maybe we worry about our health. Just, I'm not feeling well, and it seems to not go away. It could be lots of things that we worry about. My question to all of you is, this is just six points of things that we typically worry about. If you could put your biggest one or two and label the degree of worry, where would you put that? And do you have any of the list that are at a 3 or a 4 in your life? Maybe most of them are the minor irritation or simply unease, but is there any of these that cause distress or maybe even panic? If so, I want to encourage you to take a note of it. Maybe there's something that's not on the list that seems to bring the worry or the distress or the panic into your life. What's interesting is that worry is not unique to us. It's not unique to you. People all across time and the world have had lots to worry about. The ultimate worry in our lives probably has something that has to do with the risk of potential death. Right? We worry about the potential of dying. We do all that we can to make sure that that might not happen, or we just are concerned about it. And honestly, if something came to you that was a life or death decision, it would probably cause some worry. If our lives are on the line, we will probably worry. You see, now we're not the only ones that would probably be the case, but there's a case in the Old Testament where somebody's life was on the line. We're going to learn a little bit about that and how they handled it. It's a group of guys, three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How many of you have heard of those names before? Yeah, anybody watched the VeggieTales on Rack, Shack, and Benny? Yeah, that's a great way to go. If you haven't, check it out, Rack, Shack, and Benny. You see, here's the thing is, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were foreigners in their country that they were in. They were foreigners. They were Israelites that were taken from Israel and brought to Babylon. And they were living under this king in a foreign territory. They spoke differently. They had different practices. They lived differently. They ate different food. They were just different, weird people. And here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken from their country and now living with these foreigners, these weirdos. Okay, the thing is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were very hard workers. They worked and they did really good work, and there was a lot of value in what they did. You see, in this culture that they found themselves in was a very pagan culture, an ungodly culture. They had ungodly images everywhere they went. They had people everywhere that were doing ungodly, unholy things. These people that they had opportunities to do ungodly things everywhere they went. But they chose not to do those things. They had a choice to either live for God or live for the culture. It would have been much more difficult for them, and it was much more difficult for them to live for the Lord than it is even for us to live for Jesus in our culture today. It was very hard for them. You see, there was a point in time where the king at the time, King Nebuchadnezzar, built this gold statue of himself. And he required everybody in the kingdom to bow down to this statue of him. Everybody, when the trumpets blew, you bow down. What would it look like in our culture, in Western, in here in central Minnesota? What does it look like to have an idol that is we have to bow down to? Maybe it's actually our phone. How many times do you bow your head to your phone in worship? Guilty. Maybe it's not so much worshiping the phone, but maybe it's worshiping a flag. Maybe it's worshiping an ideology. Maybe it's worshiping not so much something, but maybe it's worshiping yourself. You see, the thing is for you and I, if we choose not to do some of these things, we might get irritated by the people who want to connect with us, or they think that we should follow their belief system, but we don't. But in that time, if they didn't bow down to this idol, they could face death. And I think if that was us, we would be wrestling with what to do. We would be worried. You see, death is the ultimate separation from family, from friends, from culture. I think it would bring us great worry if we were faced with that decision. Which desire in your life is stronger? The desire to be a part of culture or desire to be a follower of God? It's easy to be a follower of God when you're in a room with people who desire to follow God. But when you're out in the culture who's saying, do what I'm doing, how easy is it then? You see, you might lose something if you do. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had an opportunity to either choose God or not choose God, choose the culture. And if they chose the culture, they're going to continue their life. If they chose God, they will lose it. I wonder, is there a modern cultural icon in our lives that are at odds with God? Maybe our phone, like I said, maybe it's movies. Maybe it's music. Maybe it's a group of friends. Is there a cultural icon that are at odds actually with God? So here's their response. Here's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did when they were faced with, you either bow or you die. This is in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to King Nebuchadnezzar, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. Talk about confidence, boldness. Would you have that confidence if your friend was telling you, hey, you better do what I say, and if you choose God, I want nothing to do with you. Would you be able to say, you know what, my God's going to beat the living out of you, and I'm going to be just fine? I don't know that I could do that, but that's basically what he's doing. I mean, that's power. God, the most powerful, is going to save him from. If you knew that God was going to save you through all of the stuff, the bad stuff, you would walk with confidence, wouldn't you? You'd just be like, oh yeah, let's go. Let's go. What do you got? You got nothing, because I've got God that's going to save me from this. They were in reality, though. They knew that this God might not do what they think he should do. They worried about their life, but they were not willing to reduce their desire to follow the Lord because the culture said that they should. Verse 18 says this, but even if God doesn't, you put me in the furnace, and even if God burns me up right there, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you've set up. You realize the tension that they were in? But do you realize that God is worth serving, whether it does good for you or bad for you based on the image of culture. They had a lot to worry about. They were even willing to die for the sake of the God that they trust in. They were unwilling to turn away from God for a moment, regardless of that cultural pressure. How difficult would it be for you to separate from the cultural norms in order to fully serve God? What if it meant a flip phone? What if it meant no internet? What if it meant different friends or no friends? Is God worth serving? What if it means losing those family relationships because you're just too weird? What if it means no more drinking or smoking because those are the people that don't want you to follow God? Would any of these results cause you to worry? See, their result, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they ended up, if you know the story, they ended up miraculously surviving the furnace without even a hint of being singed. They survived. And then they were promoted to be some of the highest ranks in Babylon. But that doesn't happen very often. The odds of them losing their life and being scorned by the culture was greater than them being basically resurrected. They were willing to face it and they were willing to go through it. You see, they had to choose between trusting God or worrying about the situation. They had a choice. In their wisdom, they chose peace even while facing certain death. Yet they were unmoved. Most of us will not have to deal with the potential of a life or death situation like they did. We live in America. It's different here. The things that worry us are much smaller in comparison. Worry usually makes the issue larger than it really is. It really does. When we worry about something in our cultural context, it's really making something bigger than it typically is. It's kind of like a mouse standing in front of a flashlight. I think, Angie, we were just talking about that, or you were mentioning it to somebody. A mouse in front of a flashlight, the shadow is huge, right? But the reality of the issue is small. You see, they were facing a panic situation, yet they treated it like a minor irritation. How did they do that? How did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego treat this big issue like a minor irritation? Well, you see, they didn't face the fire because they were fearless super people. They faced it because they possessed three specific tactics that completely disarmed their worry. So here are three wise tactics that can disarm worry in our lives. Number one, we need to have an eternal perspective. We need to have an eternal perspective. If our goal in life is only our current reality, then we're being quite short-sighted. Our current struggles will not be our future reality if we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Here's what John, anybody know what John 3:16 says? Anybody say it by memory? Okay, I see. Go ahead, Emilio. I want you to, can you say it out loud? Are you willing? Nice and loud for us, buddy. Fantastic. Way to go, dude. You see, when you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your eternal life is secure. And if our focus is on the here and now, and all these things in our lives are creating such havoc in our lives, we're missing the eternal fact that if we've trusted in Jesus, those things that are bothering us now, they'll never bother us then. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. I've read this one not too long ago. This is end times. If we've trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we get to stand next to Jesus in heaven. And here's the result of being next to Jesus in heaven. Oh, I don't have it up there because I wanted to read it. Here's what it says, Revelation 21, 3 and 4. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. I'm going to add, there's no more worry. All these things are gone forever. There's a parable. It's in Luke chapter 8. It's the parable of the farmer and the seed. And here's what happens. The farmer is taking this seed and he's casting it out, right? That's how they would plant the seed. It's like grass seed. Anybody plant grass seed? Yeah, that's what I envision. I'm casting grass seed, and here's the thing is that it goes everywhere. Some of it will land on my driveway. And when it lands on my driveway, it just gets taken. Like birds will eat it and it's gone, right? Like I never even did anything. Other, which is common in my area, rocky soil. I'm going to cast the seed and it gets onto rocky soil and all of a sudden it just doesn't grow very well. And then another seed actually goes into the woods a little bit and there's all these briars and things. And so it actually gets choked out and doesn't get a chance to grow well because other things are taking over it. And that, my friends, is worry. Here's what Luke chapter 8 verse 14 says. The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. So they never grow into maturity. You see, when we hear the word of God and we get the worries of life that come over us and it surrounds us and it consumes our every thought, we are getting choked out and our ability to grow and mature reduces. If you want to walk with Jesus and grow with him, we have to do something about the worries of today. And if they're at the panic mode, or if they're at the three or the four, we need to somehow get them up. And we do that by having a different concept. We need to see that eternity is what matters. And friends, I want you to know that if you do not trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have a lot to worry about and much more than what you're currently facing. John, I'm going back to John chapter 3. Emilio, you said verse 16. I'm going to go 18 and 36. Here's what it says. John chapter 3, 18 and 36. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, which is Jesus. But anyone who does not believe in Jesus has already been judged for not believing in God, God's one and only Son. Here's what it says in verse 36. Anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. So friends, when you're stuck in this worry, and if you don't have Jesus, you can't have an eternal perspective that is going to be better, because without Jesus, it's going to be worse. You see, Jesus is the answer. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can make that decision today. You can say, I'm going to trust in him with my whole life. It doesn't have to be this major prayer. It's just a conversation between you and God and say, Jesus, I'm going to trust that you are the only way to heaven. And I'm gonna allow my life to walk the way of you, even if it means it's walking differently than the way my friends and my family does. I'm choosing Jesus. If you make that decision today, you are gaining in wisdom, and you can now have the power to take that worry that happens in your everyday life and look beyond that into an eternal perspective that will be better than what you're seeing today. Wisdom through worry requires us to look beyond today and into eternity. That's the first thing. Number two, the second tactic to disarm worry. We need to have a loved perspective. We need to have a loved perspective. Here's what I mean. Oftentimes our worry comes from a sense of feeling or being unloved or unworthy of love. Oftentimes, our worry comes from a sense of feeling loved or being unworthy of loved. Oftentimes, we choose unhealthy ways of living in order to feel that sense of love we so deeply long for. We try to fill that hole that can't be filled by anything but Jesus. Here are some ways that we try to fill that emptiness. One is overspending. We love to buy stuff. It feels good. It gives you a rush. When you hit, send it to my house, Amazon. Another way that fills our empty heart is overeating. Sometimes we just eat because that, oh, those peanut butter M&Ms taste so good. I say that because we have a dish at home with peanut butter M&Ms in there, and I get them every time I walk by. Sometimes we fill that hole by overdrinking. Sometimes we fill that hole by staying in abusive relationships because we feel like that's all we deserve. Sometimes it's in people-pleasing. If I just make them happy, then I'm going to feel okay, and I will be okay. Sometimes it's in workaholism. I feel good because I work so hard, and I work so long, and that proves myself that I'm worthy of something. See, all of these things make us feel better temporarily. But in order to sustain that feeling, we need to keep doing it. If we only had a love that was unconditional, eternal, perfect, and fully has your best interest in mind. We do. We do. If you know Jesus, you have that. When we say yes to Jesus, you see, we are exchanging death for life. We're exchanging from being an enemy of God to a friend of God. We're exchanging being an outcast to being a child of God. There's an exchange that happens when we say yes to Jesus, and when we understand that we are deeply loved child of God, it can change our perspective of all the worry that happens in our lives. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 says this, "Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." Jesus loved us. He loves you. Romans 8:31 says this, "If God is for us, who can ever be against us?" Friends, when you're stuck in worry and you're thinking, I've got to do all of this stuff in order to maintain this group or this image or maintain who I am and feeling okay, when you receive the love of God through Jesus Christ, nothing can be against you. You might feel that from family or from friends or from work or choices you're making, but you know what? That fact that God loves you, he is for you, then nobody can be against you. Doesn't that sound great? The same God that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of that fiery furnace that should have zapped them the moment they stepped close to it. Took them out without a singed hair on their head. That same God loves you and loves me and has your back. If God is for you, who in the world can be against you? Friends, if we choose to live as loved children of God, we don't have to drink to feel better. We don't have to eat to satisfy our spiritual emptiness. We don't have to stay in that abusive relationship to prove anything. And friends, we don't have to work tooth and nail in order to prove our worth. So a wise person will, one, have an eternal perspective, and two, have a loved perspective. And number three tactics to disarm worry. Number three, we need to learn to be content. Oftentimes, our worry has to do with what we don't have and what we think we deserve. Sometimes we want a better or more vehicles. Better vehicle or more vehicles. Maybe we want a better house, or we want a better phone, or we want better clothes or better shoes or better food. If I were to ask you what you lack right now, how would you respond? What are you lacking? A way to answer this would be, if you only had blank, life would be much better. If you only had blank, life would be much better. Paul teaches us in Philippians chapter 4, the value of being content. Paul chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, he says this. He's talking to the Philippian church. This is a letter written to a church not unlike us. And he's writing them about what he thinks and what he cares about. And he's telling them about Jesus and how to follow him. And here's what he says to those people. He says, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me." Verse 11, "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty." You see, Paul knew what it was like to have a lot and have very little. In all of this, it says that he learned something. Paul learned something. Learning means not knowing something and then learn and knowing something afterwards. Okay? So he didn't know something and he learned something from this. You see, this didn't come naturally or instinctively. It wasn't something that he was taught as a child. And if Paul learned it, we can learn it as well. He learned to be content with whatever he has. My friends, I'm going to ask you, are you content? Are you content? What would it take for you to be content? What do you feel like you're lacking? Could you be lacking an attitude more than an item or a change of situation? Could you need to learn to be content as well? So what is it that Paul said he can do? He can do all things. But what is he talking about? He said, I can do all things. The all things he can do is to learn to be content regardless of my worry. I can learn to be content no matter how big my worry bubble is. I can learn to be content because with God, he can do all things. Do you realize that God can give you that strength as well? He can teach you that as well. It is a learned trait. You may need to tap into that source in order to receive it, in order to learn it. Friends, you can do this through God who gives you strength. You can be content even in your current situation. You can be content. Because, my friends, that is what a wise person would do. They would be content. We would be content in each situation that we face. Is that you? Can it be you? Friend, will it be you? So, friends, you can be wise even through your worry. This is only going to happen when we learn to disarm it by having an eternal perspective. Because our lives are more than what we see right here and right now. We must keep eternity in mind. Secondly, we must keep seeing that we are deeply loved people. When we feel unloved, we often seek ungodly things to fill that space. Friends, they will never, ever work. Only God can fill that space. And lastly, we need to be content. Can you be content in your current situation? It is something that can be learned. Paul learned it. I think we can learn it. Will you practice the power of God in your life through being content? Friends, this week you're going to be faced with worry. Something's going to pop up. I'm sure of it. So what is one action step you will do right now in order to be wise this week? What is one thing you can do? How can you gain eternal perspective then? If you're not going through a lot of worry right now, it will come. So you can prepare now for what's coming. How can you gain an eternal perspective? How can you look towards seeing that you are deeply loved this week? How will you choose to be content? We can be wise through worry. Lord, help us. Father God, I'm grateful for this lesson that you're teaching me, this lesson that you're teaching us, how to gain wisdom. Because, Lord, I want to be wise. I want to be wise. Jesus was wise. I want to be like Jesus. My friends want to be like Jesus. We had baptisms last week, people proclaiming, I want to be like Jesus. Lord, give us wisdom. Help us to choose the wisdom, because honestly, Lord, when the rubber hits the road and I'm looking in somebody's eyes and they want me to choose the way of culture versus the way of God, it's really hard. Or Lord, when we're looking at the bottle or looking at the drug or looking at the group of people who are wanting us to go a certain way and we're faced with, do I go their way or do I go the way of Jesus? It's really hard. It's easy here. It's hard there. Would you give us the courage to choose Jesus even when it's hard? And Lord, help us to recognize that wisdom comes in those difficult decisions. So I thank you that you've taught us how to be wise even when things cause worry in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.